too wish to greet each one in the worthy name of Jesus this morning. I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I'd like to look at a message on the doctrine of repentance this morning. I'd like to introduce this subject to you by first of all looking at a prayer of Solomon's on behalf of his people and himself for forgiveness, and then God's response to that prayer. I'd like to use this as a springboard. Appreciated so much the message that Brother Darvin shared last Sunday and the challenge that he gave to us on our vision and where our goal is in life. And I thought about that a lot this week, and it was out of that that this message was born. As I thought about our vision and goal, I thought about the start, where it all starts. That distorted vision, I believe, comes from maybe not having a proper start. And as I think about repentance and what all is involved in the life of an individual when there is true repentance, a good start, a good foundation, a solid foundation will lead to a right vision and right goals, a right aim. Mm-hmm. But a distorted beginning and not building on a proper foundation will take away, I believe, or will leave us with a distorted vision and distorted goals as well. I'd like to begin reading in chapter 6 of 2 Chronicles, verse 34, and read to the end of the chapter, and then pick up on several verses in chapter 7. 2 Chronicles 6:34. If thy people go out to war against their enemies, by the way, that thou shalt send them, and they pray unto thee toward this city which thou hast chosen, and for the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. If they sin against thee, for there is no man which sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away captives unto the land far off or near. Yet if they bethink themselves in the land, whether they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly. If they turn to thee with all their heart, and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whether they have carried themselves captives, and pray toward their land which thou givest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. Now, my God, let, I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, and let thy ears be attent unto the prayer which is made in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, unto thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let the priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away thy face from thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David, thy servant. I love that prayer. I love the heartbeat that you feel coming from Solomon and from his people, realizing that there is the possibility that they will do evil. He is open to the idea. In fact, he says in verse 36, for there is no man that sinneth not. He realized that in the days ahead and in the activities ahead, that there are those that are going to fail. And he prayed for them and prayed that God would deal with them in a merciful way and would give them an opportunity to repent and to be saved. I like God's response, going over to chapter 7 and picking up at verse 12 through verse 14. And the Lord appeared unto Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. I love that. Here's God responding to Solomon's prayer, and he's laying down the conditions. And I like to say this morning, dear people, the conditions are the same today yet for you and I. If you and I want to start out in the Christian journey and on the Christian life and have a solid foundation from the beginning, verse 14 is where we need to start on. If my people, which are called, the people that God has called, that His Spirit has called, that His Spirit has brought conviction into their lives, if they shall humble themselves and pray and seek the face of the Lord, seek His face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now there's some conditions here that you and I must meet. First of all, he says that we must humble ourselves. And when I think of an individual that humbles himself, I think of an individual that comes to the end of himself and that empties it all out. He is ready to be healed. And he is an individual that will cry out to God and say, Lord, here I am. I have sinned. So many times today, it seems like individuals will go so far and then they will quit. They're not willing to totally empty themselves. I believe the individual that is truly humble will fall on his face and he will cry out to mercy, to God for mercy. Amen. We'll look at some of that a little later. He says they will turn their face, they will humble themselves and pray. They will cry out to God. And then they will seek his face. They will reach out to God. Their arms will be, as it were, stretched out heavenward and crying out to God for his mercy. Then will I hear... I'm sorry, that's not the phrase I want. He says, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. They will turn away from the wickedness. They will hate the wickedness that they have been involved in. They will turn their backs on it and simply head out in completely a different direction. Then he says, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. It's only then that God is going to heal. It's only then that God is going to forgive. The heart that does not come to the end of itself and that does not totally empty itself out, God cannot heal that individual. God cannot he cannot finish his work with that individual. And when I think of a vision and when I think of goals, an individual that has never emptied himself out is going to have a distorted vision. He's going to have distorted goals because he has never given himself wholly over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the burden of my message this morning. I would like to look at some things that I believe are required and some things that we will do when we come to that place. Repentance this morning, I'd like to say, is a primary gospel requirement. And it is one that we may not esteem lightly. It is one that we must take seriously. Our brother reminded us in the Sunday school devotion this morning some of the conditions that we must meet to enter into the kingdom of God. And one of those is that we must repent. We must come. We must be born again, he said. We must come to the end of ourselves. This gospel message of repentance is a message that runs from cover to cover in the scriptures. It runs from throughout the Old Testament through the New Testament. It is the message that the Hebrew prophets had cried out and called people to repentance as well. The message of the Hebrew prophets was repentance, a call to forsake the worship of Baal, the idols that they were worshiping, a call to forsake the sins that they were involved in, which categorized their lives and their homes and their families and showed who they were because of the lives and the choices that they were making. Their cry was to them was to repent. When John the Baptist came on the scene, when he was born, he proclaimed repentance as the necessary condition for the entrance into the kingdom of God. Repent was his message that he carried. As Jesus came on earth, Jesus' preaching was repentance. And it was closely connected with the belief in the gospel, the commandments to follow his teaching. In fact, in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Forsake your ways, believe in the Lord Jesus, and believe the gospel. Follow the Bible, we would say today. I'd like to say this morning that repentance affects the whole man. It is not just this is one of my burdens. I feel that we have, the church has lost something in this area today. It is not merely a substitute of one set of external, outward actions or observations for another set of them. And I feel sometimes that's what's happening in our society today. Instead of fully repenting and emptying out and realizing our need of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm afraid sometimes that, yes, we realize that we need to cry out to God. We need to have Jesus in our heart and accept him as our Savior. But we just somehow conform our life and we quit doing some of the sinful practices that we had. But we just conform to another set of, may I say, Mennonite rules, Mennonite regulation, Mennoniteism. But is it really the truth? Is it really based on, are we really emptying ourselves out? Are we really turning? Are we really humbling ourselves? Or are we just conforming to another set of rules that is, yes, a little bit better than the ones we were into? I fear sometimes that too much of that is happening in our days. And I say this morning that repentance affects us, the whole man. It's not just another set of rules. I believe that we need to recognize what we are outside of God, what kind of filthy rags that we are, what kind of individuals that we are in that sinful condition, that unlovely condition like the Apostle Paul described it. We need to come to that place and then cry out and embrace a totally new way of life, a totally new way of living. This morning, I'd like to look at some things in relation to repentance. First of all, I'd like to look at the nature of repentance. When I think of our sinful condition and what we are before we repent, what we are in that carnal state, in that unlovely state, you know, I can't think of a better illustration, and you probably heard me use this before, but I think of the children of Israel when they were leaving Egypt. And they had that army behind them, and they came to the Red Sea. The children of Israel had the Red Sea directly in front of them. They had the Egyptian army pressing from behind them. And they come to the edge of that sea, to the edge of that water, and they were distressed. They thought they were at the end of themselves. And you know, I think that's such a beautiful picture of where we are in before we are saved, or before we repent in that sinful condition that we are. We have an enemy that is out driving us. We know that Satan is out to get us. Satan is coming from behind us, and he's coming after us, and he wants us. And the Bible makes it very plain that there's two destinies in front of us. And at that point in time, we know that the destiny that is in front of us is hellfire, that unquenchable lake of fire. And we come face to face with the lake of fire, and the enemy is coming behind us to drive us right into that. Brethren and sisters, the only hope that we have is to raise our hands and to cry out to the Lord Jesus for deliverance. It's the only hope that they had at the time. We know that Jesus worked a miracle in their lives and he delivered them. And Jesus can work a miracle in your and my life and can deliver us as well. But we need to come to the end of ourselves. If we want deliverance, we must open ourselves up and lay it all down. Cry out for that mercy. The children of Israel heard Moses tell them, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." This morning, you and I must come to that place, and then we must stand still and see the salvation of God. See God working in our lives. The sinner's predicament is parallel to that experience. We are in a hopeless condition outside of Christ. Satan is our master. He's the one that is driving us towards that eternal ruin. And I like to say this morning, dear friends, mark it down, that you and I are no match for that enemy. We cannot do it on our own strength. We cannot conquer the enemy ourselves. We are no match. No person on earth can hope to overcome Satan and his tactics in his own strength. You know, the list of traps, the list of ways that Satan drives us there is an endless list of them. This morning, you and I must remember what Satan's goal is, what his aim is. You and I must remember that he is the father of lies. Oh, he paints things to make him look so nice, but remember that Satan is a great deceiver. Don't let him make you believe that. And I'd like to think about some things this morning. I think we'll just take the time. I didn't know if I was going to do this, but I think we're going to take the time this morning to think about some of the things that I believe are happening in our society today, that Satan is deceiving individuals and making them believe things that are not so. One of those things I believe that is out there today is Satan would like to make individuals believe that any religion is good enough. Any religion is good enough. I hear that time and time again. Oh, but do we have to follow our decrees for to keep? Is that really the Bible? Do we have to live like this? There are Christians over here in this church, and they don't dress like we do. They don't have to listen to the music that we're asked to listen to, and put whatever. The list goes on and on and on. You know, that is the great deceiver's way of deceiving individuals, taking them right on down to the road of ruin, to hellfire. He will make you believe that any religion is good enough, and we see it happening. To be called a Christian today is a very popular thing in our society. Many, many individuals will walk around and claim they are Christians, and they do not do the things that Jesus says, but they claim they are Christians. And I believe Satan will use those things to take us and just simply drive us on. Beware of those who talk right, but don't live right. Our walk and our talk, our Christian life, our testimony that we leave, and our walk must line up together. The Bible makes it very plain, and we'll look at some verses just a little bit later that show us that. In Psalm chapter 51, we have a prayer of David's. When he cried out to God for mercy after Nathan the prophet had showed him and helped him see the seriousness of his sin with Bathsheba. I believe prior to that, David was in a state of, should I say, not realizing the seriousness of his sin. Not realizing he was in a state of denial is the word I want in relation to his sin. And I'd like for you to turn with me to Psalm 51. I'd like to look at his prayer for just a few moments. After Nathan talked to David and showed him how serious this was, and David came to the end of himself, after he humbled himself, and he cried out to God, here's what David says, Psalm 51 and verse 1. David has a different heart, a different attitude about this now. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. I see a man here who was ready to empty himself out. He didn't have to have someone sit there and keep on asking him questions and digging it out of him. He was tired of the old life. He was tired of the burden that he was carrying. He was tired of the sin that was causing him all the distress and all the pain and all the anguish of heart and soul that he was feeling. And he just cried out, I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I done this sin. Have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, he says, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part that thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Oh, there's the bottom line of it, my dear people. God wants the truth in the inward parts, in the hidden parts, in the things that the brother beside you on the bench beside you, that the preachers can't see. That is where God wants the truth. It's not in the outward appearance of things. It's not in making it look like I'm just fine and dandy, if I may use those words to depict that. He says, I want it inside. I want the truth. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts and in the hidden part. Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Oh, dear friends, this morning, do we have a right spirit? Do we have that clean heart? Do we have that right spirit? Cast me not away, he says in verse 11, from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and behold and uphold me with thy free spirit. I just love that prayer. I love that so much because I see a man that humbled himself, that turned from his wickedness, a man that totally, totally emptied himself. He just left all the blocks just knocked right out of his foundation. He didn't let one of them stand there. He was ready to have God heal him and experience the joy and the peace of salvation. This is repentance. That's true repentance. Of course, we realize this morning that the first step of repentance is a sense of guilt, or conviction, we call it. Conviction is awakening up, the realizing of our condition, realizing that we do have sin. Remember that Solomon said back in his text that there is no man that sinneth not. Every person must come to the place where he realizes he's a sinner and cry out to God. The spirit of conviction this morning, brethren and sisters, I'd like to say this about it. Cherish it. Love it. That spirit of conviction in your life that prompts you when you know you have done something that you should not have done. Don't quench that spirit. Do not quench that spirit, but cherish that spirit. Allow that spirit, cultivate that spirit in your life. Love it and cry out to God that he would give you that spirit of conviction and continue to give it. Don't quench that spirit, but cherish it. I like to say this morning as well that repentance is getting up and doing something about our condition. You know, dear friends, this morning to ask God to forgive us and not do anything about it is asking God to do something he will not do. You can cry out to God time and time and time again in your experience and say, oh God, forgive me for my sin. Oh God, forgive me for my sin. But if you don't have a desire to flee from that sin, you don't have a desire to cut it off. Within your heart, you have that little room in there where you'd like to do it again. And you will do it again. You will do it again. You almost have it determined in your mind that you will do it again. But after I do it again, I will cry out to God, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. You're asking God to do something he will not do. Repentance is getting up and doing something about our condition. It takes action. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul said, for godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. I like to think about that verse a little bit. Godly sorrow versus the sorrow of the world. You know, people who have committed crime, who have been convicted of crime, often end up weeping and mourning. You know, they hurt and their hearts break. In fact, sometimes you see newspaper pictures of people being let out of the courthouses or out of the police station, and you will even see individuals crying at times or looking very distressed. Are they sorry for what they done? If they take the handcuffs off of them and let them run, would they do it all over again? Most likely they would, because they're not truly sorry. The sorrow that they're experiencing is because they have got caught. We got caught, and because the public knows that I'm involved in this now, since I was on the newspaper and the news media got a hold of it. Now they know who I am. That's the sorrow they have. It's not godly sorrow. It's grief over their dilemma rather than penance for sin. And Paul says that kind of sorrow, all it's going to do is work death. It will work death. That's all it does. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now, I said that repentance is getting up and doing something about it. And I'd like to say this yet. Repentance is not just confessing sin. There is no special virtue in confessing sin. Unless it is prompted by godly sorrow, unless we are truly sorry and are ready to forsake it and have determined in our mind that it will not happen again. We will not allow it to happen again. We will forsake it. We will flee from it, the scripture tells us. I believe this morning that no man has ever truly repented from any sin without feeling a deep sorrow because of it. That godly sorrow. Unless we have that godly sorrow for our sins, we have not truly repented. We have not truly repented, and we cannot ask God to heal us in that condition, because it is asking God to do something that he will not do. And unless we have felt a godly sorrow, unless we have felt a deep remorse and a sorrow in our hearts and in our souls for the sin that we have been involved in, then we have not truly repented. And we are still in a state of a sinful condition where God cannot bless our lives. And God cannot give an individual like that a proper vision and a proper goal of the future, a proper aim for the future. Secondly, first of all, I said repentance is not just confessing sin. Secondly, repentance is not just a change of mind. I'd like for you to think about that a little bit. You know, there are individuals who are involved in sin at times. Take, for instance, the drunkard. He knows that the sin that he's involved in, he knows that the problem that he has is really not good for his health. He gets sick and tired of waking up in that condition so many times, time after time after time. And finally he decides that it's not really good for me, and I'm tired of this, and so I'm going to quit drinking. And maybe he goes off to some counseling services, and he takes whatever step it takes to quit drinking. But he has not really truly repented. He just quit drinking because he was tired of it, because he knew it was harmful to his health. He saw where it was taking him. The gambler might be another illustration. The gambler doesn't just one day decide, well, you know, I made out pretty good. I've gambled long enough. I have about enough of money. I'll just quit this. And maybe there are individuals who will do that. But you know, he is still a gambler unless he really forsakes the sin that is in his heart. He is still a gambler unless he deals with the covetous attitude that he had and the heart condition that was driving him on in his gambling experience. Unless he repents of that in his heart, he really still is a gambler. The thief that steals might be another illustration. He might just decide in his heart, well, instead of robbing the bank, holding individuals at gunpoint and doing that, I'm going to quit that. It's getting pretty risky. From now on, I'll just satisfy myself with maybe doing a little shoplifting every now and then. Maybe it's just a pack of bubble gum and a pack of this and a pack of whatever. It's just a little thing. But he hasn't really repented either. His sin is still in his heart. The point I'm trying to make this morning, dear friends, is that we must quit and we must turn. That text verse I said, God said that you must turn from your wicked ways. You must turn around, make a complete turn and a complete change of heart. Repentance is not just reform, like I said before. A man may give up all his bad habits and still cherish them in his heart. You know, the individual that had a struggle listening to music may decide that, well, I know that music's not right. But he might just reform a little bit and just set a little bit different standard for his music. But it still may not be God-pleasing and God-honoring. Yes, it might be Christian music under the, quotes, Christian name today in our society. But it might be the same rock singer that is singing that was singing rock. It happens. Individuals who have the gift of singing will sing what brings the praise, the dollar, the money, whatever, their way. Some things for you to think about. Truly, true repentance, what is it? Repentance is not just reforming. Like I said, a man may give up all his bad habits and still cherish him in his heart. And I say that this is the kind of repentance that the Apostle Paul says worketh death. This kind of individual will find themselves right back in the same old pattern, in the same old sins that they were in prior. That's where they will find themselves in. Let me take you to a few Bible scriptures that point out true repentance, I believe, and point out the fact that we cannot serve God and Satan at the same time. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, I'd like to read that to you. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, referring to God, and walk in darkness, if we still carry some sin, a bit of sin with us, a bit of that kind of attitude that we love and cherish, if we carry that with us, if we walk in darkness, he says, we lie and we do not the truth. We lie and we do not the truth. Verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another and the blood of Jesus Christ. God said, and I will turn. If they turn, I will heal their lands. I will forgive and I will heal their lands. Here's what he's referring to. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 14 through verse 16, we cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve God and we cannot serve some of the sin that we would cherish and that we would like to. And these verses make it plain. 2 Corinthians 6, and I'll begin reading at verse 14. It says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. But that only happens when there's true repentance, when there is a true forsaking of sin. Well, I'd like to move on this morning in the last part of the message. I'd like to look at some of the fruits and consequences of true repentance. First of all, I already alluded and mentioned the fact that it takes godly sorrow. Godly sorrow worketh obedience from the heart. Romans chapter 6, let me just read a few verses. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 through verse 18. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, rather of sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Oh, what a blessed experience when we give it all up, when we truly humble ourselves and we cry out. We then can be truly the sons of God and cry, Abba, Father. Can experience that adoption we talked about this morning. Where the heart is changed, the life and the actions will be changed too, my dear people. When the heart is changed, the choices that the individual makes will show that I'm a different person. There's something different about me. The clothes that he chooses to wear will tell about that individual. Yes, it will. My heart is burdened when I see individuals who are walking around trying to follow the passions and the styles of this world, the punk shoes, and the list goes on and on and on. My heart is burdened because I see an individual that within that heart is telling me that I'm not totally sold out to God. There's a bit of me that wants to follow the darkness. And you cannot. You're either following God or you're completely following the darkness. God will not hear you. God will not understand you. God will have nothing to do if you follow those kind of desires within your heart. God wants your whole heart. We need to be sold out. Again, that's just repentance. That's just a life that really the outworking of that is going to be death. Let me repeat, where the heart is changed, the life and the actions, and I'm going to add to that, the choices of those kind of individuals will be changed too. Number two, godly sorrow makes one ashamed of his past life and his past sin. I already alluded to that, but godly sorrow is going to make us ashamed of the past. But I'd like to say something about the past. We must face the past. We must take care of the past. The sin that was in the past, we cannot just come to the place in our life where we decide, I'm going to do better. I'm not going to live that kind of life anymore. I'm going to go on from here and it's going to be different. Yes, we can decide that. But the past, the sin question in the past must be faced. It must be taken care of. And I like to say this. Sometimes I wonder when I see individuals who I believe have a distorted vision, I have to wonder if the past was really taken care of. If they really came down and built on that solid foundation, if they got a good foothold, if the past was not taken care of, I can see that individuals will have a distorted vision about the future. The past must be faced. And after the past is faced, and taken care of properly, I would like to say this. I said that godly sorrow makes one ashamed of his past life and his past sin. When it has been taken care of properly and it's in the past, those kind of individuals that are truly ashamed will not have a desire to sit around and glory and talk about what we used to do. Remember back then, when I was a young fella, remember all that stuff back there. How many times I hear individuals going back over the past. The question I have, were they truly ashamed? Were they truly sorry? Sorry. I have been ashamed of some things in my past, and believe me, it's not things I want to talk about. It's not things I want to talk about. I have no desire to bring them into focus and talk about those things. I believe it's an evidence of really, if the past has been taken care of, or if we really have had true repentance. You might say, well, hasn't the past caused me enough of problems? Must I go back and face it yet? I just want it back there. Yes, it must be faced. It must be taken care of. It must be forever put behind us. Repentance also means taking responsibility for our actions, for admitting our guilt and not excusing it. How many times you hear individuals, but if it wouldn't have been for this, if it wouldn't have been for that, if it wouldn't have been for the way my parents were, if it wouldn't have been that my brother influenced me. Excuses, excuses. No, we need to take responsibility. God wants us to take responsibility and not make excuses. We must take responsibility for our actions and admit our guilt. We also must realize that sin is defiance against God, just like David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Dear friends, this morning, sin is not just hurting someone else. It's not just hurting the individual beside you. It's not just hurting your friend. But it's defiance against a holy and a righteous God. Amen. And it needs to be made right with him. We need to admit that. We must realize that it is worthy of eternal punishment in His sight, and that is what He will do with us unless we truly repent. Repentance also means that instead of, and I alluded to this, enjoying the thought of sin, we must hate it. You know, I believe sometimes that there are those individuals that struggle, and I already said that they don't totally empty themselves out. It's because they just get a little pleasure thinking about it. Yet they just get a little enjoyment out of it, and it never really truly dies. It never truly dies. It's always there just waiting for that opportunity when the guards are down in an unprepared moment just to pop out and get them. That's Satan. That's how he works. Mm-hmm. This morning I say that hating sin means both being sorry for sin and planning not to do it again, turning away from it. And when one plans not to do it again and turns away from it, he will cry out for help. He will say, "But dear brother, I want accountability with you. I want you to ask me what's going on in my life. Or dear sister, just talk to me at times about my struggles and my problems. I want to be open." The individual that says no accountability, that draws back from that and says no, he hasn't come to the end of himself yet. He's not truly repented. He's not truly open to direction in his life. He's not really ready to sell out for Jesus when he's at that place. I believe also the fourth point I'd like to make this morning is that godly sorrow will prompt one to make restitution. And I'd like to say this morning that God is faithful. God will tell you where you need to make restitution. There are those times, and restitution is not an easy thing to do. Restitution is something that is very hard to do. I know all about it. God asked me to do it more than once, and I remember some of the struggles I went through and some of the excuses I tried to make for myself and tell him that really, is that really necessary? It was just a little thing. And on the excuses can go. But God just gently and faithfully keeps prompting you and keeps bringing that thing back at you until you are really ready to empty yourself of it. And thank God for that. That's that conviction of the Spirit again. Cherish that and make restitution so that you can have peace. I say, God is faithful. Where He wants you to make restitution, He will lay that conviction on your conscience, on your heart. You will know that is what God wants you to do. I like to say in closing this morning that until you and I face the past penitently, God cannot forgive our sins. But having said that, I'd like to say this. Praise His name this morning that when you do, that when you empty yourself, that God has promised that He will heal us. Let's just go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. This morning, do you have a desire to be healed? Do you have a desire for forgiveness? Is there something in your life that you have not faced? Are you and I on a solid foundation this morning so that we can have a vision and have a goal as to where we want to be in eternity? And are we willing to drive for that no matter what the cost is this morning? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly